Welcome. This is the Interpreter Foundation podcast. I'm Martin Tanner, co-hosting with Hale Swift and Professor Brent Schmidt. Our Come Follow Me topic is Insights into Doctrine and Covenants, Section 84. Before we begin, we want you to know the Interpreter Foundation supports the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints through scholarship. We make the latest and best scholarship available to you in podcasts, radio shows, journals, books, seminars, films, and scripture roundtables. Please check out everything Interpreter has to offer at interpreterfoundation.org. If you like this show, please tell your friends about it and give us a five-star review. You can subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Pocket Casts, Libsyn, and many other podcast apps. Because the Interpreter Foundation is not owned or controlled by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the comments we make are solely our responsibility. And now our Come Follow Me topic, Insights into Doctrine and Covenants, Section 84. The background for this section is that Joseph Smith, who was in Kirtland at the time, had a number of things on his mind, and he described what led up to the revelation that is part that is section 84 this way in his journal. Quote, "As soon as I could arrange my affairs, I recommended the translation of the scriptures, or I recommenced the translation of the scriptures, and thus I spent most of the summer. In July, we received the first number of the Evening and Morning Star." He's talking about here about the first church newspaper, which is absolutely fabulous. If you haven't read it, get a copy. It's really cool. Anyway, he was thought it was a wonderful thing for the saints, which he described as a little band of brethren in his diary, that they had become so large and grown strong enough that they were able to do this newspaper. He thought it was wonderful. The elders during the month of September started to return from their missions. And by the way, this, of course, is September of 1832. They started to return from their missions in the Eastern states and other places and present what Joseph Smith called their histories of their missions, kind of like a mission report that we hear today. And during several of these histories, as he called them, where they described their stewardships in the Lord's vineyard, he inquired of the Lord about furtherance of missionary work and the status of the church, and got what we now have, which is Section 84 containing the oath and covenant of the priesthood and many other things. And this was received over the course of 2 days, September 22nd and 23rd of September 1832. A point of note here is that many of the sections of the Doctrine and Covenants either contain a reproof or some specific direction or something of that nature. Much of this is really sort of an overview and direction. It's a really fascinating section that's done in a little bit different format than some of the other ones that the Lord has given us in the Doctrine and Covenants. And with that short little overview, I will send it over to Brent to start us off with section 84.
Section 84 is one of my favorite sections. It just has so many things that can help us appreciate, especially the temple and the beauty that we have that allows us to have a relationship and become empowered, be able to see our Heavenly Father's face. And so we start out with just a small group that this is addressed to, Joseph Smith and six elders, but they united their hearts and they lifted up their voices on high. And as we pray, I think the principle here is as we pray, we can receive revelation. And it says here that this is not just for Joseph Smith and these six elders, but for his church. The ancient idea, at least in Greek, of church is literally a calling forth, a gathering. And we're going to learn in this section why Moses and other prophets have always tried to gather the saints. But the reason it says here is we're trying to gather the saints. And the purpose is so we can all stand on Mount Zion in verse 2, it says, which shall be the city of New Jerusalem. And the temple lot is a special place that was, and it says, it will be dedicated by the hand of Joseph Smith Jr. and others. And so the city of New Jerusalem will be built by the gathering of the saints. And we know Jesus taught that when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. And so in a lot of ways, the reason that we gather, and we gather in lots of ways as members of the church. So we gather in our wards, and we gather even, in our families with family home meeting. We have state conference, we have general conferences. Hopefully we gather a lot in the temple. And so it says here, the temple shall be reared in this generation. And we learned that other prophets in this section have tried to gather the people so they could have an experience with the Lord. We know that in the Old Testament there was a shadow by day and a fire by night, or a cloud by day, and we have that in verse 5. A cloud will rest upon it. I think that's just symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ's presence in the temple. And we learn here how Moses receives the holy priesthood. And a little later we're going to learn that the reason that Moses is taken out of their midst, but he receives it from his father-in-law Jethro. And we know in the Old Testament that Jethro is a Midianite, and they're also of the through they come through Abraham, through Keturah, Abraham's third wife. But the three blessings that Abraham and his descendants received, I call them the three P's: the priesthood, posterity, promised land. And so these are blessings that we receive as we make and keep temple covenants. And then it just goes through some of the genealogy of Jethro. And today also, brethren also receive a priesthood lineage that helps them to understand where they received their right in a lot of ways to officiate in the in priesthood ordinances. We know that it says Esaias lived in the days of Abraham after it lists a number of individuals. And then Abraham received the priesthood from Melchizedek. And we learn in the book of Genesis that he was a great high priest. Abraham pays tithing to him. The name, of course, Melchizedek means something like King of Righteousness, which sometimes I think is a title also for Jesus. Maybe he had become like Jesus. But Noah had the priesthood, Enoch to Abel, and then we learn even Adam had he was the first man and had the priesthood. And so the sons of Aaron have, it says, throughout their generations, it continueth and abideth forever, the priesthood. But the greater priesthood ministers the gospel and holdeth the keys of the mysteries of the kingdom, even the key of the knowledge of God. And this special word, mystery, it comes from a Greek verb, muo, means to close your eyes. And I think the idea is that we're able to feel and use other senses as we learn about truth. It's also a term that was used in a lot of the mystery religions as well. People who had been administered into the Eleusinian mysteries are called moustai in Greek. And the whole reason that we have these special ordinances to feel comfortable in the presence of Heavenly Father. It says, in the ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest. And so as we partake of different gospel ordinances, starting with baptism, even the sacrament as well, that renews all the covenants. But as we go through the different temple ordinances, we learn about the power of God and about God and his authority and how to become like him. And it says here, and without the ordinances and the authority, the power of godliness is not manifest unto men in the flesh. And we learn in section 138 later that it's not manifest to the people in the spirit world either. And so that's why they need the ordinances, and we need to get to the temple often. And we can't see God's face and the Father and live without the ordinances. But Moses's goal, it says in verse 23, is to try to bring all of the people of Israel up to the mountain and sanctify them so they could also, like Moses did, behold the face of God. But they weren't interested in this. It says they hardened their hearts. They couldn't endure his presence. And so they didn't get to enter his rest. And so they lost the holy priesthood, at least the Melchizedek priesthood, the higher priesthood. And so this is what prophets have always tried to do, is to gather the saints so that they can come back into the presence of God, overcome the fall. And that's what President Nelson's trying to do. He says the greatest work that's going on right now is gathering Israel on both sides of the veil. And why do we gather? So that we can feel comfortable and become like our heavenly parents ultimately. And we learn too in verse 26 that they do have the lesser priesthood, and the tabernacle in a lot of ways does have types and shadows of the temple that Moses and that Joseph Smith restored. And it says here, but it's just has the keys of ministering of angels and the preparatory gospel. Which gospel is the gospel of repentance and baptism and remission of sins, the law of carnal commandments? And so that is later symbolized by the Ten Commandments. Jesus, of course, is gonna combine all of those into two commandments. There's some Jewish commentators like Philo. He said that the first four are about loving God and the last six are about loving others. And I think that's really what we learn ultimately in the temple, that get us ready ultimately to be worthy to go to the temple. And so we learn here that it's really, really important that we gather with the saints, and ultimately as we gather, as we attend our meetings, as we keep the commandments to love God and others, we can be ready to make these covenants. And so as we serve in the temple, we men and women, we participate in Melchizedek and Aaronic priesthood ordinances today. So Martin, I'll turn the time over to you to share thoughts about some of these super important parts of the Doctrine and Covenants. I would say this is probably one of the most important and cited sections of the Doctrine and Covenants.
Absolutely. One of the points that I'd like to sort of dispense with really quickly is that if you run into critics of the church, one thing that they'll do is they'll point you to D&C 84 verses 4 and 5 here, which say that the temple, meaning the one there on the temple lot, as it discusses or is described in verse 3, shall be built and reared in this generation. And they will say, oh, that didn't happen. And there are a couple of ways to look at that. One of those is to say, well, generation is more of a metaphor for this dispensation. And I think that's a real likelihood. But another possibility is the idea of freedom of agency here, freedom of choice. In
I
Doctrine and
think.
Covenants, section 124, starting in verse 49, you've got this discussion where the Lord essentially takes away this commandment because the saints were thwarted by others. They just literally could not do it. And
So it comes down to the interpretation of shall be. Is that a predictive statement saying this is going to happen regardless, or is it like the Ten Commandments where it's saying thou shalt, or
well,
except this shall be?
yeah, it's and I would even go a step further and say that every commandment, even the ones that say forever and ever, are still predicated on righteousness and free agency. One time I went through the Old Testament and put together a list of the commandments that would be a statute unto the children of Israel forever. And of course, they're not anymore because we don't, we believe they were fulfilled in Jesus. And so times and circumstances change even commandments that were intended forever when people either disobey or circumstances change, or evil people do things that thwart the will of the saints. Ultimately, that effort by those who are evil will not come to fruition in the long run, but in the short run, there's nobody that can deny that bad people can wreak havoc. So anyway, I focus on things like this. Why? Because I run into critics all the time. They send me emails, and people who run into critics send me emails and say, "What about this?" And so I thought it might be important just to bring up briefly. Hales, anything for you?
I mean, the important thing in 4 to 5 was one of my main notes on this section. Simply because you're going to need to address that, right? I think your reading of it as a commandment makes a lot of sense, both given that shall be can be interpreted that way very reasonably, and that the commandment to build it is specifically revoked later. So I think that's a solid interpretation. At the same time, I also have sympathy for the other version and taking this generation as dispensation. I actually had that in the note, I think. Ultimately, I think probably both will be true because it will eventually be built. If there's anything you can learn from church history, it's that the Lord will adapt his timetable, but he doesn't really change his mind. And the things that we may see as impossible in one generation often become possible in another one. And the Lord was kind enough to lay out much of the program for this dispensation in the very beginning, and even in the Doctrine and Covenants. I find that if the Lord was interested in doing it then, you're going to see it eventually.
Very true. One of the examples of what you just mentioned, that the Lord will do it one way or the other, or make sure that it's done, but the timing can change, is in verse 97 here in section 84, where the Lord's talking about what's going to happen before the second coming. And at the beginning of section or verse 97, he says that there will be plagues that will go forth and shall not be taken from the earth until I have completed my work, which shall be
Short.
cut short in righteousness. And so what we do can have an effect on this time scale that the Lord has. And by inference, our time scale, and thus the Lord's, can also be affected by evildoers. It's just the way it is. And so that should not, little bit like the Garden of Eden, things may not have turned out exactly the way that Adam and Eve had hoped, but the Lord made things happen the way they needed to in the long run. Maybe that's not a good example, but you get the point. Anyway, Brent, I can tell you're dying to say something here.
We see that the Lord just loves and respects everyone's agency, the wicked, the righteous, and in other traditions, other Christian traditions, they would say that God has absolute sovereignty, and so I think that's part of, maybe they're coming from a different assumption than maybe a more deterministic type of assumption. That's why they're so critical, maybe. But there are lots of prophets who have talked about hastening the work, and that the Lord will say it's time for the second coming when his father says so, and when the conditions are right. So that's why I think it's so important for us to be faithful, magnify our callings, serve missions, and the Lord is waiting for us. It's kind of like in a lot of the parables, and then in Jacob 5 is the Lord just loves his servants and works with his servants and is patient with his servants, and allows everybody to have agency, because ultimately loves all of humankind.
Let's talk about the oath and covenant of the priesthood, which start out in verse 33. Of course, this discusses the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood, but it talks about the oath and covenants of in verse 33. I'll just quote it. A paraphrase would not do it justice. Quote, for whoso is faithful unto the obtaining these two priesthoods of which I have spoken, and the magnifying their calling, are sanctified by the Spirit unto the renewing of their bodies. That's quite an amazing promise. And then as we go through here, it gives detailed information about the oath and covenant of the priesthood. And it also gives a little bit of history about it. Hales or Brent, any comments about the oath
So
and covenant of the priesthood?
one of the ways that brethren receive the oath and covenant of the priesthood is where they qualify to be worthy to obtain priesthood offices within the Aaronic and then the Melchizedek priesthood. But men and women participate in Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthood ordinances, and apparently as we're faithful, we qualify for celestial glory. I wonder how that kind of fits into the renewing of their bodies, but our prophet, President Nelson, has talked about thinking celestial and receiving a celestial body. And I wonder if that the idea of renewing our bodies, it could be a temporal thing here in mortality that we'll live longer and be happier. But I think a lot of it might just be that we'll qualify for the celestial, special kind of glory where our bodies are eternal and are exalted like our heavenly parents' bodies are.
It seems like they're saying, or it seems like the Lord's saying that be through the renewing of your bodies, you become the sons of Moses and of Aaron. So you're, in essence, become qualified to receive these particular covenant aspects. It seems like it's a change associated with an inheritance. Yeah, we inherit various characteristics from our parents. We also inherit material possessions when they pass away. So those are both senses of inheritance. But the key promises, it talks about earlier in the section. Are promise some of them are promises that are made on the basis of heredity, but those who are faithful receive these promises just as if they were a legal heir according to genealogical principles in the Old Testament. So I guess that's the idea I see there, that they're saying, to the extent that you are true and faithful, you will qualify for every blessing that the Lord offers, including those that seem to be on the basis of genealogy. Which is, I guess, consistent with the larger Melchizedek ethos in which the blessings are received not on the basis of father. They're said to be without father, without mother, and so forth. But they are conferred from the father, or from God. Anyway.
Brent.
See.
And we know that as we receive these priesthood responsibilities and ordinances, that's how we receive Jesus, it says, saith the Lord. And so I've wondered too, with with this work I'm publishing with Brother Welch eventually on Matthew, where Jesus commands everyone to be perfect and the end of Matthew chapter 5. But the Greek word is teletai, which are people who have gone through all the ordinances and received all of the authority and blessings. And so it says here that, and also are they who receive this priesthood receive me, and he that receiveth my servants receiveth me. So when we are ordained to priesthood offices, or when we participate in temple ordinances, in a lot of ways there are servants there who help. And so we, in a lot of ways, receive Jesus through other people. And so this is also how we ultimately receive the Father and the Father's kingdom, it says here. So when we go to the temple, and of course the sons of Aaron were washed and clothed, they would anoint prophets, priests, and kings. And so this is ultimately how a person can receive his Father's kingdom. And then the blessing, verse 38, is that all that my Father hath given shall be given unto him. And of course, our sisters participate in Melchizedek and Aaronic priesthood ordinances as well in the temple. And of course, this is the oath and the covenant. So I like to think of in the temple, and even in the temple interviews, people say yes or no, and they follow through, hopefully. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains that we're just supposed to say yes and no. And I've wondered if that is applicable here. And so it says, therefore, all those who receive the priesthood receive this oath and covenant of my Father, which he cannot break, neither can it be moved. So we might move, we might fall into apostasy. The word apostasy means to fall or move. But it says here in verse 41 that if we turn away, it says here, it'll be difficult. It says, thou shalt not have forgiveness of sins in this world nor in the world to come. So it's really, really important we stay on the covenant path. We know in the Book of Mormon that most of the time dissenters become really hard. And I think there's only like one dissenter, it says in one part of the Book of Mormon, that actually comes back. So we're not on neutral ground when we make these really important covenants.
We are not. One of the things that I wanted to jump in and discuss here is in verse 37. Really like, or verse 57. I really like verse 57, which says, quote, and they shall remain under this condemnation until they repent and remember the new covenant, even the Book of Mormon and the former commandments, which I've given them. Not only to say, but to do according to that which I have written. People look at that and say, well, exactly what does that mean? And in the early days of the church, and hopefully still today, that was seen as an actual and literal fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 33. The New Testament church also thought that they we're fulfilling Jeremiah 31 through 33, but we see ourselves as the latter day fulfillment of that prophecy. And the gist of Jeremiah 31 is that Jeremiah, at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, is telling the people, as many are dying, people are being let off, everything looks bleak for the future, everything looks horrible. And he says, behold, the days will come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. That's the same language as in 57, verse 57 here. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, but I will make a new covenant. I will make that covenant will I make with the house of Israel, and I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. and will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's beautiful language, just beautiful language. And the gist of it is that in the latter days, the gospel would be destroyed, and instead of having the law of Moses, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, walk only so many steps, all these details, it's going to be a law that God will put in our hearts, and we will obey God's laws. And that's was seen as a reference to those verses in verse 57 of Doctrine and Covenants, section 84.
Was the thing about steps actually in the Law of Moses, or was that a hedge built around it?
I do not know, but it's a great reference, so I'll use it as a metaphor and actual thing, depending on which it actually turns out to be. Yeah, but the point is, in the last days, we'll have a new gospel, and it will be more of one based on our hearts being turned towards God rather than the exact fulfilling or adhering to some kind of an extensive law with so many parts that people couldn't remember them all.
I think in a lot of ways our church is moving toward more of a principle based instead of a specific list of do's and don'ts, like it seems like they used to have years and years ago.
If you look at the changes in the strength of the youth pamphlet, I think you could make that argument. Yeah.
It's a little bit like Paul's distinction between the letter of the law, which he said kills, and the spirit of the law, which bringeth life.
Yeah.
If it's in your heart, you're looking at the spirit of the law. Hopefully, you're looking at the letter of it as well, but the spirit of the law and the intent is very important, at least in our generation.
Yeah.
Okay. Where should we move from here?
I like verse 46. It just says that the Spirit, it says, light it giveth light to every person, every man that cometh into the world. And in the world of Joseph Smith, a lot of people believe in original sin and the depravity of man, which is part of TULIP. Total depravity is the T part of TULIP. But it gives us, I think, lots of hope that the Holy Ghost can bless us, even though the Savior has visited his prophets, that the Holy Ghost will continue to help us. It says here, verse 45, it says, the word of the Lord is truth, and whatsoever is truth is light, and whatever is light is spirit, even the spirit of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is spirit, and the Holy Ghost can bless and help us. So I think that gives us a lot of confidence that we can go forth, do the work of the Lord. It says here, and the Father teacheth him of the covenant which he has renewed, verse 48, and conferred upon you, which is conferred upon you for your sakes, and not for your sakes only, but for the sake of the whole world. And so the covenant that Jesus makes, and we learn sometimes in the Doctrine and Covenants, it gives us lists of what the new and everlasting covenant is. In section 132, it mentions that is to be married for time and all eternity. But this is not just for the church, but the whole world. And then it says here, the whole world lieth though in sin and groaneth under darkness and under the bondage of sin. And then the Lord defines that. But in a lot of ways, as members of the church, we're supposed to help people let go of that bondage of sin through our Savior and accepting these ordinances in his house. And so that's a lot for us to work on and do, isn't it?
That is a lot for
Yeah.
us to do. In our last 10 minutes, what highlights would you like to cover here, gentlemen?
One short highlight is verses 43 and 44, which are conveniently right next to the ones Brent read, and yet he somehow didn't read them. So that's great.
Oh, okay.
They say, "And I now give unto you a commandment to beware concerning yourselves, to give diligent heed to the words of eternal life, for you shall live by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God." So it sounds like a corollary to this priesthood covenant is that we ourselves need to be led by revelation. Now, as a starting point, we also need to give diligent heed to the complete store of revelations that have been given to the church as a whole. But those will never be enough for all of the circumstances, exigencies, and grit of a mortal life. So we need to seek and receive revelation from God to guide our own lives and to address our own circumstances as they arise. And if we do that, we will be able to walk by faith in light as far as we need to go and be able to deal with whatever happens.
Thank you. Couple of quick highlights. If you take a look at verses 64 through 73, which talks about the apostles who are going off on their missions, it gives them powers that they will be able to do wonderful works, cast out devils, heal the sick, make the blind see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, drink poison and not be hurt, and so forth. What does all this mean? These are all sort of examples for the idea that God will protect us as missionaries, and the idea that God will be with us and also give us what we need to do through the Holy Ghost, not only for signs and for protection and to help others. But as we read in verse 85 of Doctrine and Covenants, section 84 here, that don't take thought for beforehand what you're going to say, but treasure up in your minds, and it'll be given you in the very hour what portion that shall be meted out unto every man. The gist of it is that goes through here and says that you'll be given what you need to say. It'll be given to you when you go out and preach. And this doesn't mean you don't have to be prepared, but it does mean that God will help you when you are a missionary. And let's see, I had one other thought here, and then I'm about done with my comments on section 84. And that is in verse 117, it talks about the destruction or abomination that happens in the last days. And this is sort of a reforming, a restructuring of an idea that was mentioned in the early Gospels and seemed to be a reference or a prophecy by Jesus Christ about the Romans coming in and destroying the temple. And in those descriptions, the abomination of desolation seemed to be describing an object, but also a horrible event, which was the destruction of Israel. And this time it seems to be describing desolation. It seems to be describing events, not a specific object, I guess is the way I would describe it. And so even though there will be difficult times ahead, we will be helped. Verse 116, right before it says, "Let him trust in me, and he shall not be confounded, and a hair of his head shall not fall to the ground unnoticed." So God knows all that we do. Final comments, Hales, and then Brent.
I guess one final comment. It talks about some of the wonderful works that we'll do, but also gives us commandment in verse 73. But a commandment I give unto them that they shall not boast themselves of these things, neither speak them before the world, for these things are given unto you for your profit and for salvation. You shouldn't use mighty works that the Lord does through you or for you or in connection with you or whatever to try and prove that the gospel's true or to argue with people. It's not what they're for. They're to help you. They're things that are done because the Lord loves you and wants to help you. It's as it says, they're given unto you for your profit and for salvation. So, by all means, ask the Lord for help when you need help and appreciate it when you get it, and often you will. But those things are first and foremost to help you. They're not God trying to prove himself. They're there because he loves you.
Thanks, Brent.
The end of the section describes these kingdoms that are going to be rent. In verse 118, it says here that the Lord will establish and bless his faithful with kingdoms to become and receive everything the Father has. And on the other hand, you have all these people who will not repent, and their kingdoms will be rent. And it says, I will not only shake the earth, but the starry heavens shall tremble. At least my guess on what this means is my wife is from South America, this country, Chile, that has lots of earthquakes. And my in-laws and my wife have told me when there's a bad earthquake, people run outside and it looks like the stars are trembling and falling in a really, really bad earthquake. And so the Lord promises that there is stability and safety and blessings in his kingdom. And it says in verse 119, for I, the Lord, have put forth my hand to exert the powers of heaven. You cannot see it now, but you'll see it. It says here, and know that I am. And so that's in a lot of ways the eternal present of Hebrew. And I will come and reign with my people. So we just have to be patient. But like we've talked about, we have to hasten the work, don't we? And the Lord just loves his children so much that we have agency. And then he ends, I am Alpha and Omega. These are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And in a lot of ways, they signify power and understanding and knowledge of everything. Greek has about a million vocabulary words. If you were to look up all of the words starting with Alpha and Omega, that's a lot. And the beginning and the end. And then amen in Hebrew refers to faithfulness ultimately. This is amen means something like that we're going to be faithful and trustworthy. And hopefully we choose not the kingdoms of the world that will be shaken, but his kingdom as we make and keep temple covenants.
Thank you. Wonderful comments. For
Can I add
those
one
who
more?
are, yeah, please go ahead, Hales. Sure.
All right. Verse 85 says, neither take ye thought beforehand what ye shall say, but treasure up in your minds continually the words of life, and it shall be given you in the very hour that portion that shall be meted unto every man. Sometimes I think people wonder, why should we study the scriptures over and over and over again? And in an almost continual way, day by day. But the reality is, if you do that, then when the Lord wants you to say something, the Spirit will be able to bring to your mind the things that the Lord would have you to say and be able to allow you to speak and testify and teach powerfully, and much more so than would be possible for you without that preparation. So it's worth the study, it's worth the occasional trouble. It's also a joyful experience if you're studying well, but doing that can allow the Lord to work wonders with you.
Well said. Thank you. For those who are listening, we invite you to join us again And we want to thank Brent Schmidt, Hale Smith, or Hale Swift for being with us today. See, I almost made you related to Joseph Smith or Hales.
As fun as that
There you
would
go. Brent Schmidt, Hale Smith, and Martin Tanner signing off. See you again next time.